Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, and saints of God, and welcome to another episode of Is This the Church with your host, Sister AJ. And we have a great show lined up for you, and we hope that you enjoy it, and thank you once again for tuning in to listen. And as you know, we've been studying here lately Priscilla Shire, the daughter of Tony Evans, who is based out of Dallas-Fort Worth area in Texas. And we've been going over some of her teachings and books and things just to kind of get a feel for, you know, is this a good teacher or a false teacher? And there are some things that are concerning about Priscilla Shire in particular. One of the biggest red flags is her associations, the stages she's been on. Last week we listened to a sermon she did at a women's conference at Lakewood, and we saw that she has a long history with the Osteen family, also the Jakeses, a bunch of other stages that she'll get on in order to speak. So, and I understand she's an itinerant preacher or teacher, so that's kind of what she does, but it doesn't seem like she's very selective about the stages that she gets on. And also there's some issue about what she teaches, whether it's biblical, whether it's a mix of truth and error. So that's what we're looking into, and we have to realize that a lot of these folks are not as easy to spot as others. Satan has something for all of us in order to try to trip us up, and of course we may not be fooled by, you know, someone like, say, Jamal Bryant or Creflo or Kenneth Copeland or some of those other blatant false teachers, but there can be others that it's hard to spot because they are very skilled at drawing you in through their charisma and the way they present themselves. They're articulate, smart. Priscilla is very good in her presentation, probably one of the best I have seen as far as that goes, as far as in the church world. But it's also, she's educated in theology enough where she can mix enough truth where you may not recognize the error, or if there is something she says that's kind of off, you might be willing to give it a pass. And because of the times we live in particular, we definitely have to be careful about being deceived, because it's one of the first things the Lord mentioned when he, in his warning about the end times, when the disciples wanted to know what would things be like on the day of his coming. And the church at large, the body of Christ, have been dealing with this sort of thing from the beginning. The disciples fought against it, so there's no reason for us to relax either. So that's one of the reasons we do shows like this. And sometimes it's good to try to dig into one of these ones that may be not so obvious, so we can hone our skills on discerning what could possibly be wrong with their teachings. And then we have to ask ourselves whether it's okay if there may be some things that are off in it. But and it's different with some of this stuff with just making a mistake, because we all make mistakes, we all misquote or unintentionally or different things. So we do keep human frailty in mind with a lot of this, but that's why on this show anyways I like to listen to a variety of things so that we can see if there's a pattern in how they teach these things, and whether you began to hear common things in these teachings to get a better idea whether it's just a mistake or is it something more deliberate. And maybe she really believes this stuff, which is why she seems to come across as so sincere. But we can't get too caught up in how sincere they are, because a lot of people are sincere. You know, Oprah sincerely thinks that she's a Christian and she honestly believes a lot of the stuff she puts out there, but we know there's nothing in what she promotes that says she's a Christian, so we just have to keep those things in mind. So without further ado, we're going to get started. And the teaching we're going to listen to today, we're going to review some a teaching she did that is titled "You Can Hear the Voice of God If You Do or When You Do This," and it's I think it's one from her teaching series, Discerning the Voice of God. Because she teaches about that a lot when it comes down to prayer and Bible study and all that stuff. So we're going to listen to her. This is a video that she puts with her study material. She usually does some sort of teaching video that goes along with the books and all that stuff. So this is what we're getting ready to listen to here. And it's called You Can Hear God When You Do This. So without further ado, we'll get started on the video.
Clear opportunity, more clear.
I should have known there'd be a commercial, so we'll get back to it. Okay.
To hear the voice of God. My dad, got to tell on him just a little bit, he is technologically challenged. What I mean by that is even now in this year of our Lord 2020, he still does not really know all the nuances of technology. Every advancement sort of goes over his head, and, you know, I can sympathize with him because I'm a little bit the same way. I'm not really into all of the new advances of technology. I can't quite keep up. Well, he's been this way all the time, so much so that you need to know that my father, who many of you know is a pastor, he's been preaching in this community for 44 years or so. He and my mother started the church when I was very, very, very little, brand new, actually. They started the church. And so they've been preaching and teaching and shepherding God's people for a long time. Dad continues to. And just to give you a little bit of an inkling on where he stands on technology, still to this day, my father writes down all of his sermon notes on one of those yellow legal pads, you know, the ones that come bound together at the top and you sort of just write down on all of those lined yellow sheets of paper. My father's got those yellow pads laying all over the house. He still does not type, not a one note. He writes them all by hand.
And I just wanted to bring up, as you can see, with the typical beginning of a personal story to draw you in to the before she introduces her subject, and she's going to go on for quite a bit like this, and probably no scripture until a lot longer than that. And one thing she's going to get into is what she calls the five P's of Bible study, which is what I wanted to focus on, some of these steps that she is going to give in this.
Well, his lack of knowledge in regards to technology isn't a new thing. Early on, years ago, I remember maybe 15 years ago or so, when there were no iPads yet, you know, it wasn't as advanced as it is now. But about 15, 20 years ago, I recall something that happened. My dad really wanted to figure out how to get online. But the only reason he wanted to get online is because at the time, my youngest brother, Jonathan, was playing football for Baylor University. He wanted to get on the Baylor University website so that he could look up his youngest son, John John, who was playing football for Baylor. And if you know anything about my dad, he may not be about technology, but he sure is about that football. And so with his youngest son playing college-level football, he wanted to do everything he could to look him up. So at the time, my sister was at the house. And so he called Crystal back into the guest room, the fourth bedroom of our parents' home. Back there, 20 years ago, back in that room, there was a whole monitor that was sitting on the desk there with a keyboard, but he really didn't use it. And so he said to Crystal, "Crystal, come back here. Show me how to turn this thing on." So when I tell you that they were starting from scratch, I mean they were starting from scratch. My sister came back to the back room, and she said, "Dad, let me show you where the on button is so you will know in the future how to turn this thing on." Once they got it all powered up, then my dad said to her, "How do I get to the Baylor homepage?" So she showed him how to type in the URL address so that you can get to the website that you want to be on. So finally she got him to the Baylor homepage, and just when they got to the homepage, the phone rang. Crystal had to run out of the room into the kitchen where the phone was plugged into the wall. And so she raced out of the room, and as she raced out of the room, my dad yelled after her, "How do I maneuver around this page?" She said back to him, "Use the mouse." So Daddy starts looking around for a mouse. He had no idea what in the world she was talking about. He, of course, lays eyes upon this little gadget that's got a tail sticking out of it. He assumes this must be the mouse. So he picks it up, places it flat on the computer monitor, and begins to drag it up and down, side to side, on the actual computer monitor. Then when that didn't work, he just held it up in the air and was sort of just moving it around in midair. My sister came back to find our fairly bright, stable father waving a mouse around in the air. Now, here's what you need to know. That computer has been in the fourth bedroom of my parents' house for a long time. He also has a laptop that someone gave him, and it's, you know, folded and unused in the drawer of his desk at his office. There's also another computer monitor and a keyboard that is in his office space at the church. So my point is, he has computers available to him. He has technology available to him. But technology does you no good unless you know how to use it. Having it available is not enough. You got to know how to use it. For the next few moments, I want to just encourage you. Less preach and more just teach and talk to you about the importance of us as God's people not just having God's word available to us, but knowing how to use it. Listen to me, more now than ever before, as our culture continues to be increasingly godless, you and I are going to have to know how to do what the psalmist said. I hide God's word in my heart so that I might not sin against him. We got to use God's word. It's not enough for us to just have the Bible around our home, because, you know, you got the big pretty one that's up on.
And I just wanted to say to this, I mean, and to a degree, I definitely agree that it's more to it than just having the Bible around somewhere. We have to use it. And she said, know how to use it, which what more do you need to do other than read it and study it in order to know what God's word says? So, like she said, you won't sin against God. You'll know what his commandments are. You know what, and you know what to expect once you start getting into the prophetic books in particular. You know what to expect as far as the end times. You know who Jesus is as the Messiah through the Gospels and other prophecies about him and how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. So, yes, you got to open it, you got to read it, you got to study it. But when she says we have to know how to use it, especially with her analogy of teaching her dad how to use the computer, I mean, what does she really mean by that? So just keep that in mind as we go forward listening.
Mantle. You've got the little small one that sits on your nightstand. You've got the one that's just for decor that might be like a coffee table book. And then, you know, you have that one that's got all the dog ears and it's got all the underlines and all the post-it notes. That's the one that you take to church with you so you can actually look, you know, holy like you use the Bible. We have all of these Bibles available to us. But the Bible don't do us no good just sitting there looking pretty. It only does us good if we know how to actually take advantage of the truths of God, the fresh breath of God that is available to us through the scriptures. So I want to talk to you, to me, to us, challenge us about utilizing God's word.
Another thing I'll say is that I hear commonly as I've listened to Ms. Shire is that she says that a lot, and you hear it in certain circles in Christendom a lot, a fresh word, a fresh revelation. And since we know the word of God is living, I mean, so what's fresher about what's already here? So what is she talking about when she says fresh? Because you hear that quite a bit, as if this word as is stale and not good enough anymore.
Truth, everyone is saying, is so relative. No one has a reverence anymore for the truth of God as declared in his word, now more than ever, if we're going to be unapologetic about our faith, if we're going to be able to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy, if we're going to be able, high school student and university student and mother and father, wife, husband, single woman, single man, entrepreneur, ministry, president, if we're going to be having the opportunity to stand firm, then we got to know the truth of God's word. And we've got to be able to live off of every word that God speaks to us. We've got to be found on our knees in prayer and prioritizing our time in God's Word. I want to tell you this before I share with you some principles that actually have transformed the way I spend time in the Word of God. The enemy wants to convince you. He wants to convince me that God has some sort of hotline connection between he and certain people, that it's just our spiritual leaders, our pastors, our Bible study teachers, the folks that are on staff, the people that are in full-time ministry, the folks that have, you know, a microphone on their jacket, the people that are in the spotlight, the folks who we go past their Instagram feed and we are admonished or encouraged because they are teaching and preaching to masses. The enemy wants you to think that it's a seminary degree that is required before you can actually have a fervent, ongoing relationship with God where you yourself can open up the Word of God and know that the Holy Spirit can illumine the Scriptures and give you guidance and direction and insight and clarity and encouragement and comfort. He wants you to think that that kind of fervent friendship with God is only for certain people, because he knows that as long as you and I are not convinced that we can hear a fresh word from God for ourselves, then at best we'll be handicapped in our faith, because we'll always be waiting on somebody else to spoon-feed us the word of God instead of knowing that we can have confidence in our friendship, in our relationship with God. That person who you admire, rightfully so, there are people that I admire, their faith, their stability, their strength, their peace in the midst of the storm. There are people I admire their prayer life. I admire how they are concrete in their faith and their beliefs no matter what happens in culture. There are people I admire their ministry. I admire the fervency in which I see the presence of God operating in their life. So, yeah, there are folks that we can admire. But just as quickly as we admire them, we have to be careful and guard ourselves against thinking that what they have access to is not also something that we have access to.
And I can agree with that, but the problem with it is that while they say that in a lot of areas in Christendom, but in practice they don't really think that, because the way they're elevated, the way they're high and lifted up, the way you can't even get to some of these pastors to have a one-on-one conversation with them, you know, you can't even shake their hand after church in many places. So it's sort of like what the Pharisees were like, how they were separated from the people, and but they were the ones that they had to depend on to teach them, and Jesus would admonish the Pharisees all the time because they weren't teaching the people the way that they should. So this thing that, you know, certain people have a revelation that you don't have is pretty much taught in churches, either implied or overtly taught, that at the end of the day, what pastor says is what goes in certain churches. And so if it's a contradiction or it doesn't seem to match what's in the Word of God, there are some of them that expect you to go with what they say.
Same Holy Spirit of God that lives in that person you admire is the same presence and power of God that lives on the inside of you to guide you into all truth, to illumine the Scriptures so that you too can hear the voice of God. And so I want to encourage you to not wait until Sunday morning for a word from God. I want to encourage you to not wait until the next time your Bible study group can get together again in person before you engage in hearing the voice of God for yourself from the Scriptures. I want to encourage you to not depend upon someone else to spoon feed you God's truth. I want to remind you that you can hear God, and we need to have a daily relationship with God through His Word. Your stability is counting on it. your peace, my peace of mind, particularly in the craziness and chaos of the culture that we're living in right now. If we don't have a relationship with God where we are prioritizing coming to Him in His Word, then we will find that we are not stable. We don't have peace of mind. We don't have clarity, revelation, direction, insight, and encouragement to keep on putting one foot in front of the other and not be discouraged by what we see happening around us. So I want to encourage you to have a relationship with God through His Word. I want to share with you what I call the five P's of Bible study, like the letter P. So, you know, if you like to take notes, I want you to get the Notes Out app on your phone or get a pen or a pencil. I want you to write these five P's down. These P's have changed the way that I relate to God through His Word. And I say the word relate specifically because it's not just about reading a book. Y'all, this just ain't no book. It's not just a regular book filled with pages and papers and bound by leather. It's so much more than that. This book is alive. The Holy Spirit makes it so that He shines a spotlight in the place where we most need to be fed, where we need guidance and direction, so that God's present word leaps up off the page and gives us exactly what we need for the circumstances that we are facing right now.
Okay, I just wanted to say, so we're going to get into what she says is the five P's of Bible study, and so that she can, and she said that it revolutionizes the way that she spends time with God, but I would just say, well, what happens if you follow these steps that she's about to give and you get nothing? Because, and one thing that I try to keep in mind anyways is that while we're a collective as far as the body of Christ, and Christ is our head, we are individuals at the same time, and the Holy Spirit works with us and teaches us, guides, comforts, whatever He's doing in our lives at that time may be a little different. You know, He knows what our level of understanding is. He knows where we are in our walk with the Lord. You know, as a baby Christian, we may not be able to understand certain things yet, so he'll help us in that way and guide us through maturity where we can get off the milk, as they say, and onto the meat. So we have to keep those things in mind, because it's easy to get discouraged. You buy these books and Bible studies and you see what other people say is happening to them in their prayer life, and you try to do what they do and don't get the same results, or you don't get anything. It's easy to get discouraged. So it's just to keep that in mind, that what works for one may not work in the same fashion for everyone. We're not monolithic in that way. And the Holy Spirit knows how to help us in a way that speaks directly to us at wherever we are in our walk with the Lord. So I just wanted to bring that up before we get into these five P's.
Regular book, do that. This book is alive. And so as we engage in it, we can relate to God through it, because He speaks to us through His Word. So these five P's have transformed my relationship with the Bible and with God Himself. And I want to share them with you, because what this means is that after today, on a regular Monday, regular Tuesday, on a regular old Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday, you're not sitting around twiddling your thumbs waiting until the next time a pastor preaches to you or a spiritual mentor helps to give you opportunity to rightly divide the word of truth. You thank God.
If I told you that there is a tried and
for those shepherds, but you're not twiddling your thumbs waiting on them. You know that you can have the privilege to go to God in His Word and hear Him for yourself. The first P of Bible study is to position yourself to hear from God. Real simple. In fact, all five P's are. Position yourself to hear from God. I'm going to say it again. Position yourself to hear from God. There is power in your positioning, in your posture. Okay, I mean this in a spiritual sense, but I also mean it in a physical sense. I want to tell you about both.
And she's going to give a scripture on that, but just think about where in the Bible does it say that your position and that there's power in it, because Jesus did not teach that when his disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. He didn't say anything about this. So let's see what she says.
When you come to God through his word, that you're going to meet with him through the pages of scripture. So this is your own personal quiet time. You know, you maybe have just sat up in bed and you're going to have 10 or 15 minutes that you're spending with the Lord, or you're going to come out of your room and to the kitchen table, maybe in the quietness of the morning or in the quietness of the evening when all the activity in your house has died down just a little bit. You're going to position yourself over a portion of scripture. And I'll tell you in just a few moments how you can choose a portion of scripture to dive into. But when you make that commitment to posture yourself, to position yourself, I mean that in a spiritual way, meaning the position of your heart has to be in a perspective and a frame of reference that is eager to hear and expects to hear the voice of God speaking to you. It's A.W. Tozier, a great theologian, that put it this way: the person that does not expect to hear God won't. Because every single time God speaks, they'll just discount it as their own idea. They'll think that it was just a coincidence. They will attribute it to anything and anybody else except what it is: God's breathed word coming to life through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to give you guidance and direction in your own personal life.
Okay, I just wanted to interject again here. When she talks about positioning yourself, and she even alluded to that in her, well, I think she said it in the sermon we listened to last week when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, and she was saying how he had them to sit down in groups, and she was like, oh, that was their position of expectation. She alluded to this same concept even in that sermon. But as we know, what Jesus already knew what he was going to do. So they're sitting down, reclining, expectations or whatever had nothing to do with what happened. It wasn't going to hinder the Lord from doing what he intended to do, which is perform this miracle. So, I'm not saying if people like to get in a certain position because that's what they like to do, or go certain places that you like to go to pray and stuff. That's nothing wrong with that. But I don't know if we should be saying it's power in it and that you're automatically going to get some result or experience, because it almost seemed like mysticism, where you're expecting some sort of mystical contact or experience more so than just reading God's word in context for what it says and taking from it whatever you take from it. You know, if it says, you know, flee from youthful lust, you kind of can gather what that means. It's not always that complicated. But that's kind of the where we're going with this teaching. It's like, is it a mystical practice that she's promoting, but, you know, in a subtle way?
So you have to have a heart. I have to have a heart that is filled with expectation that I am one of the sheep of God's fold, and I can hear the voice of God. John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Listen to that again. He basically says the default position for anybody who's a part of the fold, the flock, the family of God, what my sheep do is hear my voice. It's one of the schemes of the enemy to get you to think that you need to be something more, be something else, have a different perspective or a different personality, or be someone other than you are, to have excelled in some way, to not have made the mistakes that you've made. It's the scheme of the enemy to get us to think that we have to be anything other than a son or daughter to have this right, this privilege to hear God speaking to us through the word. So we have to pray and say, Lord, would you carve away anything in my heart that is a roadblock that's keeping me from having an expectation that in my own regular quiet time, while I'm in my pajamas or in my jogging suit, while I'm in my house shoes, whatever I'm doing, and no matter what I look like, I have the privilege to keep company with you, that you want to cultivate, Lord Jesus, thank you, a friendship with me, that you want to speak with me, that you gave me a love letter so that I can hear your voice and know you and know who you are. Thank you, Lord, for that privilege. And if my heart doesn't expect it, would you begin to mold in me a holy expectation that desires and anticipates that I have the privilege to hear the voice of God? Posture your heart with expectation. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 27. It's one of my favorite verses, verse 13 and 14. He says, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the hand of the Lord in the land of the living. Did you see that expectation there? He says, I would have despaired. I would have been hopeless. I would have been down. My countenance would have been downcast. Man, accept that. I expect that I'm going to see God. I expect that I'm going to hear God, so I can wait patiently on him because I have an anticipation, an expectation that God is going to come through on my behalf. The prophet Habakkuk spoke to this as well. If you look at his little book that is named after him in the old...
Okay, I just wanted to go comment on what she said as far as Psalm 27 and what it is about having faith in God based on how he protects his mercy and he's taking care of the writer of this psalm, which is David in this particular instance, how David has seen how God has protected him, how the Lord is his strength and the strength of his life. That's what he's talking about. And because the Lord is the strength of my life, I don't have to be afraid of the wicked when they come against me. He talks about his enemies, how they stumbled and fell, you know, all of what came before those last two verses is why he can say, if I hadn't seen God do all that for me, I would have lost heart. It's not necessarily talking about, you know, some mystical experience that she's trying to apply that to this teaching, but I'm not sure it fits in that way.
You'll see that the entire first chapter of Habakkuk is Habakkuk calling out to God, mostly him calling out to God and saying, Lord, how long are you going to let this go on? He's looking around him at the destruction that he is seeing happening in his culture, in his nation. Man, if that don't speak to us right now, I don't know what is. You and I can't flip past all that's happening on our Twitter feeds, our Instagram feeds, the news channels that we're watching and not see the vortex of chaos that is swirling all around us. Habakkuk knows exactly how you feel, and he calls out to God and says, how long, Lord? It seems like you're just sitting back idly, letting all this go on. And so, Lord, I'm going to vocalize my concerns to you, my cares to you. I'm going to be authentic. I'm not going to hold back. And that's the privilege we have in relationship with God. He lets us ask our questions, voice our concern. He knows that in our humanity we have some worries and some issues and some fears. And he lets us come to hear him and bear it all. But after Habakkuk bears it all, chapter 2, he says, now I'm going to climb up on the watchtower, and I'm going to wait to see what it is that my king is going to say to me, how God is going to respond to me. Do you see that? He positions himself to hear from God. he says, I'm going to climb up on a watchtower. Back in biblical days, there was a stronghold or a citadel that would sit at the front of a city. And it was designed so that a soldier or a watchman could climb up to the top of this watchtower, position himself above ground level circumstances. In other words, he was saying, there's too much chaos swirling around down here. I'm going to be distracted if I keep myself positioned here.
I'm looking for that, what she just said there in her text about distractions and too much chaos. So that's why I went up there. I don't see that here. And it implies that, you know, this is something to make sure that God responded and answered him in some way, but that's not indicated here in the text.
I'm going to climb up on the watchtower where I'm up above ground-level distractions, and I'm going to position myself here because from this vantage point, I'll have a clear view to the horizon, and I expect that God is coming. I have expectation that there is someone coming who's going to deliver an answer for me, and so because of that expectation, I'm going to position myself in a place and in a posture where I can hear God, where I can see his.
And see how she flips that to make it a more metaphorical type of thing and how it can apply to us. But these watchtowers were about strategy. If you're on guard duty, think of it that way, where you have to watch to make sure that there's no, the enemy's not sneaking around, there's not somebody trying to break through your perimeter, and so you have the towers up there so you can see and be able to sound the alarm and also to set up your defenses to keep the enemy out. So that the watchtower, that's really what it was in a practical sense. So it's just it's like she's teaching this as some kind of guarantee or action that would get God to speak to us, and it's a twist on that verse. And one thing I thought about when I was listening to her is to this part of it was like when the pagans would go up to their high places, and we saw this, even the Israelites doing this, and which stirred up the anger of God, and where they would worship Ashtaroth and Astarte, and they would go to the high places, these high mountains, and do these rituals in order to gain the attention of their gods. So it is tippy-toeing on that line, at least in my opinion. That's what I thought about when I was listening to this. But we know that God is El Roi. He sees all, no matter where we are physically. The book is about faith in God, because I think that this was about when the Babylonians were on the way, the judgment of God was falling, where they were going to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And even in Habakkuk's prayer, where he, after God answers him, he goes on and talks about rejoicing in the Lord for who he is, and also that that God is his strength. So even what David was saying, Habakkuk eventually says that too, that the Lord is his strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. So it's about trusting in God and rejoicing in him regardless of what's happening, even though they were getting ready to be taken into captivity at some point by the Babylonians.
And where I have clear view and there's nothing to distract me, position yourself. Spiritual expectation and anticipation. But not just spiritually. Like Habakkuk, position yourself physically. Do you see that? He climbed up somewhere. He went to a place where there was some silence and some solitude. There's a whole lot of noise in life, isn't it? You've got your to-do list, and I've got mine. We're trying to check the things off that we got to do on our list when it comes to our kids and our marriage and what we're cooking for dinner tonight and the demands of the job that we have and the ministry assignments that are before us and all of the things that we have to do that go into the regular rhythms of a 24-hour day. There are so many ground-level circumstances that aren't unnecessary. They're critical. We've got to keep going from day to day, but there's got to be a moment of time where you decide, I'm going to climb up on the watchtower and have some space where there's silence and solitude.
Okay. I just wanted to chime in again. And while what she's saying as far as finding a quiet place physically, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, you know, but I wanted to get back to Habakkuk. Because I wanted to mention this before I forget, is that, you know, it's about faith in God, even when the world and society we live in seems dark and evil, which even to this day we can look around and see that, and it can be discouraging, but we're supposed to hope in God. And I just wanted to bring up, I wrote down Psalm 37, which can give us that hope, where it says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they will soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And it goes on to talk about that, you know, to delight, to wait on God, to delight in him. So I just wanted to bring that up because that's one of the things I thought about. He has a plan. He has not, nothing has caught him by surprise. He is in charge, and the wicked will be judged in his timing. So this teaching kind of sets finding this physical and also a figurative locate positioning of yourself. It teaches it as like it's required to do that and that you're automatically going to get the results that she is describing. And I just am concerned about the disappointment that people may feel if nothing happens. Because I know there are times when I've tried to buy these books and do these steps and or try to do what I saw other people doing and I got nothing. So, you know, you don't want to get so hung up on these principles, as they call them, that you get discouraged if God doesn't respond quite this way for you.
So that for just a few moments, there is nothing standing in the way of me seeing the King who is coming to respond to me, of me hearing clearly what it is that God has to say to me. Now, this can be difficult. I know it, because your house is probably busy like mine is, many of you. Or you've got, you know, your phone buzzing and ringing and beeping and all the things that all of our devices do. So this is going to take some intentionality on your part. It's going to take you being proactive. It's going to take you, you know, setting your alarm to get up a little bit early or driving into the office space whenever we go back to office spaces and getting there, you know, 10 or 15 minutes before the buzz of the office starts. Or when you're in your car deciding that at this particular hour, because I'm running errands all the time, that I'm going to turn off talk radio or I'm going to turn down the music just a little while and I'm going to use that opportunity while I'm sitting outside of my kid's soccer practice. I'm going to use that as the 10 or 15 minutes or half hour that I'm going to devote to having some silence and solitude, pushing aside in my mind's eye all of the demands that I have so that I can have an opportunity to have a clear perspective on what it is that God wants to say to me. So we position ourselves, not just spiritually in expectation, but we position ourselves by prioritizing some space in our life where we can actually have a clear opportunity, more clear opportunity to hear the voice of God. I want to encourage you before we move on to the next P of Bible study to know that this does not mean that you have to have a specific place in your home that you go that is just devoted to prayer. Sometimes, you know, we can look at people's Instagram feeds and, man, their quiet time looks so perfect, don't it? They've got their little white couch and their little white coffee cup, and everything is so beautiful and amazing and immaculate. It looks like the most beautiful photo shoot you have ever seen in your life. That can be discouraging to regular folk who have, you know, like dinner dishes sitting over there from last night that we didn't get to. Or we've got all the toys from all of our toddlers sitting around it. Or all the homework papers from our teenagers that are still scattered across the kitchen table from all the online schooling. Or we got the laundry sitting over there. Every single load that, you know, we washed and dried, but we dumped it out on the floor hoping that somebody was going to come fold it at some point. But there it still sits, still waiting on us. And we look at the chaos of our life and we think, can I really have quiet time in here? Can I really expect God to speak to me in a space like this? The answer is yes. The enemy always wants you to think and me to think we've got to have something different about our space or different about our lives in order to actually meet with God intimately and personally ourselves. But listen, if the bathroom is the only place where you can find some silence and some solitude, I got to be honest with you and tell you that for many years when my children were younger, I would sit on the edge of the bathtub, I would close the bathroom door, I would lock that door, and I would sit there, and that's where I would have time with the Lord. I have a friend, when her children were young, she used to tell me that she would go into her closet, like she made her actual closet, her prayer closet, and she said, listen, I would sit right under the blouses, where the blouses were, with a flashlight. That's the only space that I could find to have a little silence and a little solitude. For many of you, it's in your car. I mean, you're in your car anyway. Why not make that car a sanctuary, a place where you can meet with God because you're in that car anyway and you're by yourself there? Why not make that an opportunity where you can make that space a sacred space to meet with God? You've seen people who are doing that, you know. They're driving down the freeway, and you just see them worshiping God, and you see their hands outstretched, and you see they're having a whole prayer meeting, a whole church service by themselves in the car. They have made their car a place that can be a watchtower where they can meet with God around his word. Position yourself. Oh, more now than ever, brothers and sisters, we're going to have to prioritize positioning ourselves. We're getting a word from everybody else, from the newscasters, from the media, from the politicians, from our friends, from opinion makers. We're getting news from everybody else. We've got to position ourselves not just to hear them, but we've got to prioritize positioning ourselves to hear a word from God. So once you position yourself, and you've got your Bible, or, you know, you've got your electronic Bible in front of you, and you're looking at a particular passage of Scripture, I want to encourage you to choose a passage, not just, you know, one verse here, one verse there, a verse, there, a verse, everywhere, verse. Mm-mm. It, taking little verses out of context like that can be incredibly dangerous. But what you can do is take a whole book of the Bible.
And what she's saying is true about taking little pieces of verses out of context is dangerous, but then again, she teaches this way, so it seems like a contradiction.
Start at verse 1 and go all the way through. It took me about 2 years to go through the book of John like this. I would take one verse or two verses a day, and I would make sure that I read right through so as to not take anything out of the context, not only of the chapter that it's in, but the book that it is in. Because the story that God is telling is linear, meaning not only is every word and every verse God breathed, but the way it is located in the Scriptures is also God breathed. So take a whole book of the Bible. Maybe one that stood out to you recently that your pastor preached from, and it was from the book of Ephesians or the book of John or the book of Habakkuk. And just decide you're going to start right at the beginning. And the second P actually has two P's in it. I want you to pore over the passage and paraphrase the major principles. Pore over the passage and paraphrase the major principles. When I say pore over the passage, I mean that real specifically. I mean that as in opposition to scan the passage. When I say pour, I mean to meditate on it, to read it not just once, but to read it twice. to read it in two or three different translations so that you can see different nuances of words that maybe need to stand out to you in a different way. I mean that you open up opportunity for you to have space and time to think through what it would be like if you were the woman that was caught in adultery.
Now she's getting into reading ourselves into the scriptures.
In that passage that you just read, see how it would feel to have God speak over you, Jesus say to you, go and sin no more. It means you mull over it for just a little while.
And it's almost like, is it a little like visualization perhaps by imagining yourself there and what it would feel like, what it would look like? So it's... you know, concerning or a small red flag for me when she's saying this. It sounds a little like injecting ourselves into scriptures and passages, but also some visualization practices in there as well.
Now, what this means, at least what it means for me, is that if I'm really going to pour over a passage, not just scan it, but meditate on it and think about it and wait for the Lord to speak to me through it, that means that I can't do that with a chapter or two at a time. It means I can't be more interested in quantity than I am with just quality time with God. Remember, it's not about finishing. This is about you having a friendship with God so that you can be sustained and encouraged and sense the presence of God in a practical way, not in theory, but no, a friendship with God where you feel and know that he is speaking to you through his word. So most of the time that means one verse or two verses. And I read those two verses, and then I read them again. And then I might underline whatever words seem to leap up off the page.
It sounds almost like she just undid what she was saying about the importance of reading an entire book or a chapter. Now she's going back to, well, I just focus on one or two verses, so which is it? Because it seemed like, again, a contradiction.
Then I might look those words up, and I might think through the scenario that is surrounding them, the context around them, for example. In Joshua chapter 1, when Moses has just died and the children of Israel are now being led by Joshua into the promised land, God says to Joshua over and over again, be strong and courageous. He says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And then he says, be careful not to let the word leave your mouth, but keep it close to your heart and close to your mind and meditate on it day and night. Meditate means to ponder it. Meditate actually means to press your mind upon it, to think through it, to evaluate it. Do whatever you have to do to spend a little time not just saying, well, I read a verse a day, and you know a verse a day keeps the devil away. Mm-mm, this ain't a checklist. This is you developing a friendship with God who is longing to speak to you. Once I pour over a passage, a verse or two, then I'll paraphrase the major principles. I usually just have a notebook that's sitting nearby, or I've got the notes app on my phone, or however you want to do it. And I just, for each verse, write down a sentence or two that paraphrases exactly what that verse said. Now, I want you to resist the urge to try to be deep or to try to make it rhyme or sound clever. You're not trying to be clever. You are literally just taking the words right out of the verse and writing down a paraphrase of what that verse says. Usually when I get to this point in the five P's, I will close my Bible and I'll put it aside. And now I'm just sitting and I'm looking at the paraphrased rendition of what the verse actually says.
And that's where she just went and slid right on off the rails, in my opinion. Did you hear that, where she said she writes down what she thinks the verse is saying? And it's something to that, but we have to be careful. But I think she really went into some dark territory when she said she puts the Bible down and then studies her paraphrase. Let's hear that again.
down a sentence or two that paraphrases exactly what that verse said. Now, I want you to resist the urge to try to be deep or to try to make it rhyme or sound clever. You're not trying to be clever. You are literally just taking the words right out of the verse and writing down a paraphrase of what that verse says. Usually when I get to this point in the five P's, I will close my Bible and I'll put it aside. And now I'm just sitting and I'm looking at the paraphrased rendition of what the verse actually says. That takes me to the third P. Pull out the spiritual principles. This is where I prayerfully look at those paraphrases, and I look to see what spiritual principles are hidden in the paraphrase.
So she's pulling out spiritual principles based on her paraphrases that are coming out of her own mind or heart, or, you know, it's based on her rewrite of the scriptures that she's studying. So this is a dangerous way of doing it. We study God's word, and the main reason for that is so we can know and follow his commandments, because one of the main things even the Lord Jesus said to his disciples was if we love him, we obey his commands. How do we know what his commands are? Well, we have to read in scripture what his commands are. What things has he done? What will he not do? We get a sense of what his character is and know that we can trust him. So, and everything that we read as far as teachers or hear them preach, we have to measure it by that standard, the standard of God's word, to make sure that we're not being led astray in some way. Because God also had included instructions in there on how to spot false prophets and false teachers and stuff too. So there's a lot of things in there that we need to know, and that's why we study it, but we don't necessarily need to pull out our, you know, paraphrases and then study the paraphrases and just put the Bible down. I'm really uncomfortable with this third principle here, this third P she has.
I ask God to show me, is there something he's revealing about his character? Is there a promise here that I'm supposed to heed? Is there a directive I'm supposed to follow? Is there insight that I'm supposed to uncover? What is it that the verse says? That's the paraphrase. But now I'm asking, what does this verse mean? You will often find that there are spiritual principles that are hidden you would not have uncovered. This is the way God begins to speak. You won't uncover it until you ask yourself, what does this mean? Is there a direction that I'm being given? Is there something about God's character that I'm supposed to believe and that I'm supposed to trust in prayerfully? Pray and ask the Holy Spirit. This is what the old preachers used to call illumine the word. Ask the Holy Spirit to illumine it, and you will find that there are spiritual principles tucked there that begin to direct you. Now, I want to tell you really quickly here on this third P. I want you to be encouraged and know that every single time I sit down to have my quiet time, which, by the way, as much as I...
And I can agree with some of what she just said, but the word does say we should trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. So it's not about my interpretations or paraphrases on what I think something means. It's about trusting in the Lord, reading the word for what it says, and thinking on those things. There is a place for meditation on God's word, but it's an active process. You're thinking on it, and then you may go back to it and look at it again, and you may read some more of the chapter and then gain greater understanding as time goes along. You could go back to something years later and get a different understanding, and it's about our maturity in the Lord as well as anything else, at least in my opinion. I was finally graduating from milk to meat, as Paul describes it.
to happen every single day. Sometimes it doesn't because, you know, life happens. But every time I do sit down, I want you to know that each time it doesn't mean that I just find God's word spoken over my life just leaping up off the page every single time and it feels vibrant and fresh and on fire every time. No, sometimes I'm reading along and it's about the Jebusites who were fighting the Hebusites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the other ites ate those ites, and it just seems like a waste of time. What in the world does this have to do with my personal life right now? The crisis that I'm facing, or God, what you want me to do with what I'm dealing with my child or my financial situation or my
me-centeredness
or the grief or the longing in my heart. What does this have to do with that? But I find that even those portions of Scripture are vital to us because if nothing else, you're still going to ask yourself, what does this teach me about the character of God? What did he do? What did he not do? What did he say? What did he not say? What did he allow? What did he not allow? It shows you who your God is. And getting to know his character is what this is all about. A friendship develops. Intimacy develops. The more we know, think about your regular friends. The more you know that person, the more you know the nuances of who they are and how they think and what they say and what they wouldn't say. Then remember in John chapter 10 when Jesus said, the sheep know my voice, he says, they do not respond to the voice of a stranger. The only way to be able to detect the voice of a stranger is if you know God well enough that when the enemy chooses to speak fear over your life, or when your ego tries to get a word in edgewise, or when your pride is trying to sneak in there, or when the opinions of the culture and the world sound true, the only way you're going to know if it ain't God is if you come to know his character so well that you can detect the voice of a stranger a mile away. You know my God would never say or do that. My brother Anthony is named after my dad. So I got Anthony Sr. and Anthony Jr., and they walk alike, they talk alike. There's so much alike about the two Anthonys. And I've seen my brother use this to his advantage and kind of fool people. I remember when we were growing up, people would call the house. And so he'd answer the phone. People thought they were talking to Pastor Evans. And so they'd give him the whole story of whatever they were calling for. He'd get all the juicy details before saying, Dad, somebody's on the phone for you. I remember one time he went up to the ticket counter at American Airlines so that he could get his ticket to get on the airplane. And he said, well, my name is Anthony T. Evans. And he showed the license. It said that he was Anthony Evans. So they pulled up my father's profile. And my father had executive platinum status because he flies so much. So immediately they upgraded Anthony, gave him first class treatment, put him in first class, let him eat the meal that first class gets. He got all of that because he was able to confuse people because they are so similar to each other. But let me tell you who he can't confuse, me and other members of the family. If the phone rings, in the first 2 minutes of the conversation, or 2 seconds, rather, of the conversation I'm having with either Anthony, I can tell you exactly which Anthony I'm talking to because no matter how similar they sound, I have known them for so many years and been a part of their life and them a part of my life in so many specific ways that they cannot confuse me because I know the two Anthonys. Do you see, the more you know God, the more clearly and easily you're going to be able to put a finger on the voice of the enemy when he comes by trying to play you for the fool. So you pull out the spiritual principles. Once you pull out the spiritual principles, here's the fourth P. Pose the question. Okay? This is where you turn the spiritual principle you just pulled out. You turn it into the form of a personally directed question. Man, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is when the Holy Spirit starts speaking. Because you say to yourself, am I living in a way that's congruent with that spiritual principle that I just wrote down? Am I heeding that promise? Am I behaving in that way? Is my attitude adjusted to that? Have I forgiven that person? Have I been committed in my tithe? Have I submitted to that authority? Maybe that verse said that I need to be still and see the salvation of the Lord? Have I been still, or have I frantically been trying to figure out everything on my own? Lord, what is it that you're asking me to do? Ask yourself a personally directed question. And when you start asking honest and authentic questions of the text, you will find that the Holy Spirit starts giving you the answers.
And I can agree to a certain extent, because the Bible definitely tells us to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith. We should do those checks to make sure that we're following the Lord and following His word. Is there any fruit of the Spirit in my life at this point? So those are questions to ask. But in the context of this teaching, we just remember the past. Number three there, where she paraphrases, or number two, where she paraphrases and pull out principles, but we have to remember it's that these principles that she's talking about is based on her paraphrase, not the Bible. The principle came from what she felt the verse meant. And that's what she expects us to do if we're going to use these P's. And it's all about how it relates to my life, or what I can do for me. And she mentioned, am I doing this right? Am I committed to my tithes? I heard that in there as well. So there's these, it's almost like works-based righteousness mixed into this as well. So we, as far as paraphrasing and pulling out meanings up to us, a lot of us have done this. If we've ever taken studied literature, whether it be in middle school, high school, or college, or wherever, and we're encouraged to do that, where we read plays, books, short stories, poems, and stuff, and how we're supposed to look at it and see how it speaks to us, what we gather that the author is trying to say in the piece that we're studying. So we do that a lot, and it can be a place for it, but we have to be careful when it comes down to God's word, because our heart is wicked and deceitful, so we can't always know that what these things that we think are coming from the Holy Spirit really are from Him. So it's best to just read the word and keep it in its proper context and go from there.
He starts shining a spotlight on the areas of your life and mind that I didn't even know existed, that I need to get right with God, that I need to line up so that I am in line for the favor and promises of God to be experienced in my life, so that I have fresh revelation of God's truth, so that I can see clearly where in the culture or in the opinion of my friends actually that is antithetical to what it is that God is saying in His word. And listen, there are two answers to every question: God's answer and everybody else's. And everybody else is wrong when they are in contradiction to what it is that God has said. So as the Holy Spirit starts answering in your spiral notebook, you write down what it is that He's been saying. In your notes, write down the parts of your life that are coming to life, like the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know me. Find out if there's any way in me that ain't like you, so that I can get back to being in right relationship with you and having the opportunity, Lord, to experience everything you have for me." And after you pose the question, plan obedience and pin down a date to obey.
Pin down a date to obey? I don't know about that one. It's like, if for one thing, since tomorrow is not promised, we need to act immediately, particularly when it comes to sin and repentance and salvation issues. We can't afford to wait, and it's about obedience. You know, God expects immediate obedience. It's like if He said, like with King Saul, gave Saul instruction on what he was supposed to do, and Saul didn't do it. So what happened with him? He lost his kingdom. and God took it and gave it to another man, which is David. You know, what if Jesus, because there's a passage where he said, where it says he needed to go through Samaria. What if Jesus had said, well, I don't know if I want to do that right now. What would those Samaritans, the woman at the well in particular, what would they have missed out on? They would have missed out on being able to be taught of their Messiah and to believe on him. So plan or pin down a date to obey, that doesn't make any sense to me. Today is the day of salvation.
The reason why that's critical is because we seem to plan for everything else except obeying God. We've got a plan for our physical health. We've enlisted a trainer. We've got our meals planned out for the week. We've got a membership at a gym. We plan for our financial security. We've got a financial advisor to make sure that we can retire at the age that we want to so that we can save the way we want to. We've planned for the project that's due at our job to make sure that we are working incrementally and progressively to make sure that the segments of the project are each done well. We plan for everything except honoring God. As God makes clearly you what he's asking you to do, forgive that person or write that blog post that was on your heart to write or move forward in starting that business or stepping out in faith from the place that you've been employed. Whatever it is God's asked you to do, make a plan. I mean on paper. Be obedient to God intentionally and deliberately, and then enlist accountability so that you can have some people around you. This is what church and family, the family of God, is all about. Put some people around you who will challenge you and ask you and get all up in your business and say, did you do what God has asked you to do? Make a plan to be obedient to God. In closing, let me just tell you that I was traveling, you know, back when we traveled, and I was packing some jewelry. And I remember trying to put this jewelry together, and I put it in my carry-on case. Then when I got to where I was going, I pulled it all out, and it was all tangled. Every little string or a little chain was tangled together. Man, I was just jingling it around trying to get it all separated. My husband said, as he watched me in frustration trying to get just this one necklace out, he said, Priscilla, I think if you stop massaging the whole wad of tangled mess and you just grab onto one, unhook that one, and then just start working to get that one out of there, I think it'll be more successful. He was right. I grabbed onto one little necklace, and I just worked on getting that one unwound. And you know what happened? When I not only worked on that one, did I get it out, but the whole tangled mess started to loosen up because it actually wasn't about taking care of everything. All I needed to do was focus on the one thing, and the one thing took care of everything else. Brother, sister, focus once again on the one thing. I know you've got a tangled mess all around you in your family and in the culture and in your marriage and with your children and on your job and in your finances and your health and your aging parents or whatever it is that you've got going on. I know it's a whole big tangled mess, but if you will just get back to the one thing, you'll find that focusing on that one thing untangles everything. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you desire to speak to us through it. Lord, I pray for fresh wind and fresh fire over your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so that's that teaching, and it, like I said, it's a video companion to her teaching on discerning the voice of God, and she's and I see pointing out some of my concerns with the teaching, and it's as if she's giving you this formula where you can expect these results, but you may not get the results that she is saying she gets from this. So, and plus, it's just a lot of problems with this. But one thing I want to point out, she mentioned John 10:27 a lot in it, or at least a couple of times in here, and I've heard her do it in a couple other videos that we'll sample here because I'm going to do a couple of rebuttals to some teaching. Some guys have put out some things on Priscilla, so we're going to listen to their commentary as well here. And this first little clip is a couple minutes long, and it's specifically speaking to John 10, 27, and what that's all about as opposed to how Priscilla uses it.
So John 10, 27 to me is the most concise and comprehensive verse in Scripture about hearing God. It is when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me."
Practically every single book, every sermon that is out there about how to hear the voice of God cites John 10, 27. This is the go-to text for God speaking to you somehow inside your head in some inner impression, "My sheep hear my voice." Well, let's look at this. The voice of the shepherd is connected to believing in the shepherd. And look at verse 28, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Dear friends, this is not talking about God telling you where to go to have lunch one day, or where to go buy your Thanksgiving Day turkey. This is salvation. This is regeneration. This is the effectual call. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, and I give eternal life to them." Before you and I came to Christ, we were lost sheep wandering around out in the pasture of life, grazing, minding in our own business, but all of a sudden we hear a voice, and we lift our heads up, and we see the shepherd, and we go to him. What a terrible trivialization of such a majestic, beautiful passage of Scripture.
Okay, so that's the answer on that one as far as what John 10 is actually talking about. So, and that was a clip from Justin Peters, who does a lot of stuff about the word, faith, prosperity, gospel, the health and wealth teaching. So that was his take on what John 10 is actually about. Next, what we're going to do is Chris Roseborough from Fighting for the Faith has also done some stuff on talking about Priscilla. So what we're going to do is listen to his take on it, and I may chime in here and there just to see, just to add to what he's saying. Now, here in the beginning, he's going to go through some scripture on it, and then he's going to get to some clips of Priscilla Shire. So here we go with Brother Roseborough.
Sunday Citizen.
Okay, we got some commercial breaks here, so we'll get to Chris here shortly.
Welcome to another installment of Fighting for the Faith. My name is Chris Roseborough. I am your servant in Jesus Christ. This is the channel that compares what people are saying in the name of God to the Word of God. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and set up this episode of Fighting for the Faith similarly to what I did with the last episode dealing with Hearing the Voice of God Part 1 or Hearing the Voice of God Part 1. If you've ever heard anyone tell you, you need to be hearing the audio version of God's voice. He needs to be speaking to your heart, and you need to be hearing directly from him. And if you don't, well, you know, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." You know, then you're probably not even saved. It's all about that relationship with Jesus, you know. Yeah, if you've ever heard that, go ahead and hit the subscribe button down below. Don't forget to like the video. Ring the bell so you can be notified when we update the channel. So what we're going to do today, this is part two on hearing the voice of God. We're going to reemphasize a few biblical texts that we took a look at. In fact, we're going to start in the Bible today, and then we're going to listen to Priscilla Schreier as well as Henry Blackaby. We'll see how much time we have to get through everything. But let's get to it. The best way I can say it, we've got some biblical groundwork we need to do. We want to build off the last episode. If you haven't seen Hearing the Voice of God Part 1, pause this video and go back and watch that one first, because the biblical texts, they all build off of each other, and you need to have the bigger scope. So all of that being said, here's my desktop, and let's pull up my web browser. Voila. And that's the extent of my French, I think. And what we're going to do here, in fact, let me do this. I don't want to start with Priscilla. We'll come back to Priscilla. I want to say this about Priscilla. She is an extremely intelligent and gifted communicator, but she is one who twists God's word, and she should be on your mark and avoid list. And I don't care how engaging this woman is. She is ridiculously engaging. Her public speaking chops are top-notch. There are few that are even close to her, and maybe none better. Best way I can put it. But that does not mean that she teaches the truth, because she doesn't. But all that being said, let's go into the biblical text first. We are going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, a portion of Scripture that y'all are familiar with. You've heard of this portion of Scripture. It has a name. It is called the Great Commission. Aha, the Great Commission. And I'm going to point out a few things that a lot of people don't pay too much attention to. All right? So let's begin then, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, note it says all, and all means all. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. He's the one who calls the shots. And the church has been given a task by King Jesus, the one who has all authority. You don't get to you do not have authority over Jesus. You don't get to veto his word. And there are no elections that take place that you can have in order to overturn Jesus' kingly reign and put in the person that you want with the progressive agenda that you're looking forward to seeing happening. So let's just make this clear. Jesus calls all the shots, not only in his church, in all the world, period, full stop. And you are either believing and obeying. Now, I'm going to say obeying here in this regard is going to be more along the lines of law, but understand this, that those who obey Christ are the ones who have faith in him, trust in his promises for the forgiveness of their sins, and they have been brought to real repentance. They have recognized that they were in the wrong, God is in the right, they have called out to Christ for mercy, and they are confident that Christ forgives them of all of their sins because of what he has done for them on the cross. And then Christians, in true fear, love, and trust in God, in penitent faith, they bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and they keep and they guard the words of God, the words of Christ. All right? So, as a Christian, all authority has been given to Christ, and it's wonderful. I have retired from being a deity. I was a terrible deity anyway, and me vetoing Jesus, that makes no sense. And it doesn't make sense when you do it either. So let's begin with those words, all authority. All authority. So he calls the shots in heaven, on earth, in the church, in the world, period. And you're either on board or you're in rebellion against him. That's all there is to it. So he then gives the church this task. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. And I'm going to note, the go is not in the imperative. The make disciples is in the imperative. Go is in the is a participial phrase. So as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then watch this last part. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, there's a lot of talk in the visible church. regarding the topic of what's called sola scriptura. Here's the question I have for you. Since King Jesus, the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, has said to the church, they are to make disciples and what they are to be discipled in. By the way, a disciple is a learner, all right? So what's the curriculum? The curriculum is all that Christ has commanded. Nothing more, nothing less. Your opinions, philosophy, speculations, mad ravings, fever dreams, dreams caused by the fact that you ate a bad burrito last night with a really awful beer, all of those things are ruled out, okay? In the church, the only thing that gets to be taught is what Christ has commanded, which begs the question, where do I go to find what Christ has commanded? Now, this should be basic. Jesus is none other than the Son of God in human flesh. There is only one God, and he exists in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are not three gods, there's only one. So when the God of the Old Testament has spoken and commanded, that's Jesus speaking by virtue of the fact that he's the same God as the God of the Old Testament. So, and Jesus makes it clear in Mark 7 that God is the one who commanded through the Old Testament text. And we're going to note here that Jesus quoted from all three sections of the Old Testament and quoted them as authoritative and as having their origin in God. That includes the Torah, it includes the prophets, it includes the histories. So all three portions of the Old Testament Christ quoted from, and quoted from them authoritatively as coming from God. Jesus never quoted from the Apocrypha. Keep that in mind. So all of that being said, we can say, all right, Christ has spoken to us. Well, he's spoken to us via the Old Testament, for sure. All right? You sit there, oh, that's a weird way to talk. Jesus is in the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament seems cranky. No, no, no. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, full stop. And you don't agree with that, you need to read your Bible, all right? So Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Now, what about the other stuff? Well, we noted in the last installment of Fighting for the Faith, in John chapter 17, Christ in his high priestly prayer on the night that he's betrayed before he's about to be crucified, so you know he's got less than 24 hours to live, Christ prays this prayer, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave to me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. They have kept your word, and now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. So Christ received his message from the Father. Christ delivered his word, the words of the Father, to whom? His apostles. All right, these are the guys who are going to go on to become the apostles. He reiterates that in verse 14, I have given them your word. And then Jesus says in verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth, and watch this, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So Christ commands the disciples, after all authority in heaven and earth has been given to them, to make disciples, teaching all that Christ has commanded, and he has delivered to the apostles his words. And where do we go now to hear the words of Christ? Answer, the writings of the apostles, so that they may all be one, just as you are, Father, in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How do we do that? Through the words of the apostles. Everyone who believes in Jesus believes in the words that they spoke and wrote, that they wrote, and that's the only place we can go to obey Christ's command to teach all that I have commanded. All right? This is the reason why, then, if you consider Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So note what it says here in Hebrews 1. God spoke to our fathers. How? By the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken, past tense, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So, where can I go to hear the voice of Christ if he's already spoken? Answer, any gospel, any letter, any book written by an apostle of Jesus Christ, one sent by him, has received from Jesus the words that Jesus received from the Father, and people are to believe in Jesus through their words. This is the only place I can go and know that I'm hearing the word of God. I'm hearing his voice. It's in the Old Testament, and it's also in the New. And there is no other place to go. None whatsoever. Period. Full stop. All other voices, I must assume, are false voices. The voice of the devil, the voice of my sinful appetites, the ravings of a lunatic. And if anyone comes to me and says to me, God sent me to tell you, I will say, whoa, what sign can you perform to prove to me that God sent you to give me a message? We're going to need some proof here. And so full theological audit is in order, all kinds of things. Before I'm even going to let you utter a word, you're going to have to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that God sent you. I know that God sent the prophets of the Old Testament, and I know that Christ sent the apostles. As for everybody else, I don't know who they are. I don't know who they claim to be, because over and again, the people claiming to be hearing the voice of God and then speaking those words that directly to everybody, over and again, I can demonstrate with this much effort that the words that they're speaking contradict the Bible, and that they twist Scripture. All right? So let me give you another text along these lines, and that is going to be Ephesians chapter 2, and consider the implications here. Ephesians chapter 2, specifically verse 20, and so here's what it says, "For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father," this is verse 18 for context, "so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." The household of God, according to God the Holy Spirit, through the apostle Paul, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What's that referring to? The Bible. Any other voice that's coming to you is not the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's something different altogether. Okay, so you got that. And let me throw into the mix here then two other texts that's what I go to on a regular basis. 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is the last epistle that Peter writes before he's martyred. He's going to end up being crucified upside down. It's going to take him 3 days to die. And this is the last letter he writes before that. And here is his last will and testament written to the church at large. And pay close attention to where he points people to, not to inner voices, not to spiritual experiences, or anything like that. He points them to something very specific. And so Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Now, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Patricia King would be willing to sell her mother into slavery in order to have a religious experience like this. And yet, Peter here is going to make it very clear that what we have as Christians now is even more sure and certain than the voice he heard speak from heaven. And that's the point. So, and we have, listen to what he says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. The prophetic word. What's he referring to? The prophetic word. He ain't talking about Kay Nash. He ain't talking about all the people we feature on Prophecy Bingo. He ain't talking about Ebola Adelani. No, he's talking about the Bible. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So you're going to note this. Until the return of Christ, the prophetic word is the thing that speaks to us. This is the voice of God. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. And notice what he calls it. Prophecy of what? Scripture. All right? For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter, before he dies, what's he pointing us to? No still small voice. No hearing voice, Jesus speaking into your heart. No, he's pointing us to the prophetic word. God has spoken to us through his Son in these last days. And the only place I can go to hear the words, the voice of the Son of God, is in the apostolic text in the New Testament. Straight out. That's all there is to it. So last text along these lines. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. This is 2 Timothy 2. This is Paul's last letter before he's martyred. He's going to have his head taken off his shoulder by a Roman centurion. Understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, check. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into household and capture weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. I think of Hillsong. Saddleback. I think of Carl Lentz and his spectacular fall. But nobody should have been surprised about his spectacular fall at all, because for years we've been warning people about these seeker-driven, charismatic churches, that they're ticking off all of the boxes here, that the people there are lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, unappeasable, slanderous, full of all kinds of passions that are sinful, right? And they don't call people to repent. They scratch itching ears and tell people what they want to hear. And so then Paul then says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also, they oppose the truth. They are corrupted in mind. They are disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far. Their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Yes, that's right. If you're a Christian, expect those two things. And if you're not getting them, you need to question a few things. It's like, oh, I must be doing it wrong. All right. Persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters, they will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, theanoustos. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work.
Okay, I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit so we can get to his thoughts on Priscilla.
And this was from a conference speak she gave in 2018, and expect to hear the voice of God. We'll listen to the setup here and see what she does. And again, this woman is skilled. She is an amazing communicator, but she is a disobeyer of the voice of God in so many ways, and she's a twister of Scripture. Listen in.
I have... three siblings. I have an older sister. Her name is Crystal. And then I have two younger brothers, Anthony and Jonathan. I'm second in line. I'm sort of right in the middle. And we're all very, very good friends. My sister, my older sister, Crystal, and I are extremely good friends. We actually were next-door neighbors for a large portion of our life, 5 or 6 years. We live right next door. She has five children. But
so notice she's not starting with a biblical text. Here, expect to hear the voice of God. This were really, truly a biblical teaching. All she would have to do is say, open up to this passage, follow along. This text clearly says that God's going to speak to you, the end. I mean, that's all she needs to do. But she begins with a life experience to create an analogy regarding what your attitude should be. But if this were really a biblical doctrine, all you would have to do is open up a biblical text.
Her three boys, she has two older daughters, but her three boys are pretty much the exact same age as my three boys. It's like we planned it or something. We just kept having these boys, and we lived next door to each other, homeschooled our children really together. So she did all the hard stuff. I did recess and lunch. That's what they came to my house for. And it's just a zoo, basically, all day long, six boys just running back and forth. So we have spent a lot of our adult years really being very close friends. But, of course, in our younger years, we were sisters growing up together, so we butted heads quite a bit. Crystal and I probably had a rivalry that started very, very, very early in our lives because my sister, Crystal, was the very first child, obviously, in my family, but the first grandchild for either side of the family. So paternal grandparents, maternal grandparents, she was the first grandchild. Her name was Crystal because she was the light of everyone's eyes.
And by the way, so many people who call themselves Christians, the way they determine whether or not a speech, a lecture, a sermon, a message is a good one is based upon how it made you feel. Oh, she was so engaging. I was totally tracking with her. Oh, and she was so funny, and I could totally relate to the things she was saying. That's not the way you determine whether or not a Christian sermon is a good one. Question is, what did she do with the Word of God? Did she rightly handle it? And I would say that this woman, I have video after video after video of her delivering sermons in churches, that it's clear to me that she doesn't obey the voice of God. So we got some big problems here. Stop determining whether or not a sermon is a good one based upon how it made you feel. And ask yourself the question, is this person bringing to me the accurate, true voice of God, or are they perverting it and twisting it? And it doesn't matter how engaging they are. If they are perverting and twisting God's word, you are dealing with a wolf, and Scripture says you are to mark and avoid them, not reward them with your money.
So my grandparents were so thrilled that they finally had this grandbaby. And, of course, I know there's something about that first grandbaby that you just are so thrilled and excited about. I've heard that from lots of grandparents. And my grandmother in particular on my father's side, she was so excited about this first grandbaby girl. So for Christmas, every year from the moment Crystal was born, she would send this box of stuff for her for Christmas. Inside of this box, there would be things that little girls used to wear. Not this, you know, sort of casual skinny jeans stuff. I'm talking about the hoop skirts, you know, with the ruffles on the bottom. Do you remember when little girls used to wear those little fold-over socks that had the lace around the trim? Yeah, those big hoop skirts and stuff where in church on a Sunday they'd be spinning around because they'd want to see how high their skirt could get. She'd send little patent leather shoes, little white and black patent leather shoes, and just lots of sweet things. She would send them. The box would come with Crystal's name on it, and I know what my grandmother was thinking. She was thinking that she was going to send things in Crystal size, and then all of us could just grow into all of the hand-me-downs and all of the stuff that she would soon grow out of. And I remember being so excited every year when the box came. The box would come.
Watch what she does with this life experience that becomes the metaphor for this message. And she's speaking at a conference, not a church. So keep that in mind.
Crystal's name on it. We would stand together, and we would open up this box, and I would be so excited as we took out every little skirt and every little pair of socks and every little pair of shoes, because I remember thinking that soon, sister girl, you're going to grow out of all this stuff, and it will all be mine. But I remember there was one particular year, I don't know, it must have just been because I was a little bit older that year, maybe 9 or 10 years old, that I'm opening up this box with my sister, and I remember that year not being excited about this situation anymore. I remember opening up the box, I remember pulling out the stuff, and I remember feeling a little bit disconcerted about the fact that this stuff had not been specifically chosen for me. This stuff had been chosen for her. And I'd been okay with hand-me-downs, with secondhand clothes all of these years, but all of a sudden, I wanted my own stuff. I wanted something to come with my name on it that had specifically been chosen for me. There ought to come a time in your relationship with the Lord where hand-me-down revelation just doesn't do it for you anymore.
There ought to come a time in your relationship with the Lord when hand-me-down revelation just doesn't cut it anymore. Let me ask you the obvious question. Is the Bible, quote-unquote, hand-me-down revelation then, according to the way she's describing hand-me-down revelation? Yeah, you bet it is. Now, to her credit, Priscilla Schreier does believe that the primary way that God speaks to us is through Scripture. But when you say that God speaks to us primarily through Scripture, you are admitting that you believe that God speaks to us outside of Scripture. And I have no reason whatsoever, based on what Scripture says, to believe that any other voice coming to me outside of Scripture is the voice of God. So now this entire affair, notice she didn't begin with a biblical text. God's word says that we need to expect that not to receive hand-me-down revelation. This is a problem.
There ought to come a little bit of disconcerting, a little bit of maturity in your walk with God where you become a little bit unsettled to only be spoon-fed the word of God from someone else to you.
What biblical text says this? Paul, writing to Pastor Timothy, tells him to preach the word. And so according to Priscilla Schreier, this is a different voice. This is not the voice of God. In fact, what she's saying contradicts the voice of God. What she's saying is that the people in Timothy's congregation, once they hit a particular level of maturity, they should become discontent hearing Pastor Timothy preach the word of God to them. This is so dangerous.
Now, we thank God for our pastors and our teachers.
Of course we do. We thank God. Is there a but in there? I'm just wondering, because if there's a but, it's going to erase it.
And our leaders that help us to rightly divide the word of truth. But they're on it.
But, you see, we thank God for our pastors, but. Listen again.
Word of God from someone else to you. Now, we thank God for our pastors and our teachers and our leaders that help us to rightly divide the word of truth. But there ought to come a time in your life where you've decided, you know what, I want fresh revelation with my name on it.
I want fresh revelation. Where in the Bible does it say you need to expect fresh revelation with your name on it?
It comes straight from God's Spirit for my life.
No biblical text says this. So forget the fact that she is an amazing communicator. I mean, brilliant, clearly sharp mind. And her engagement skills as a public speaker, I've rarely seen anybody even approaching this level of skill. But what she's saying is not the voice of God. What she is saying contradicts what the voice of God has spoken in Scripture. She must be marked and avoided. Now, I'm going to fast forward. I'm going to go to a different one. I'm watching my time here. You know, this is one of those episodes where I think I got a little more than what I can get in one episode. We're going to go, this is Priscilla Schreier and her husband on TBN. What does that tell you? And they're going to be talking about discerning the voice of God. And we're going to note that the guests here, the hosts, are going to be asking all kinds of questions regarding hearing the voice of God. But let's let Priscilla Schreier set up the scenario here, and we'll point out what's wrong along the way.
This facet of our faith is what separates our faith from every other so-called faith on the face of the earth.
Okay.
That our God lives.
Yeah, God does live.
He's alive, and he speaks to us. We have an actual relationship with him.
Now, there it is again. So we have a relationship with him, and he speaks to us. I agree. I do have a relationship with God. It is the relationship of adopted son who's been set free from slavery. So I'm formerly a slave to sin. My father is the devil. I've been bled for, died for, and adopted into the family of God. God is my father, my adopted father, and he does speak to me through his word, period, nothing else. So, yeah, okay, yeah.
That's so casually thrown around, this whole relationship thing, but what good is any relationship if nobody's talking to each other?
Again, the analogy here, she's not in a biblical text.
There's no communication if there's not.
There is communication. God is speaking to me through his word.
A connectedness that is ongoing and continual. So this issue of discerning the voice of God, first of all, believing that he does speak, but second of all, trusting in the fact that as his kids.
She's got a book she's selling on TV and discerning the voice of God.
You have the privilege to actually discern and have a distinction of his voice between all the other voices that also want to get a word in edgewise. That's something that really can change and transform the trajectory of your entire Christian experience.
Okay, so that's kind of the setup. And you can find this on online. Again, she recognizes that God speaks through his word. She doesn't deny that. But already she's saying things that God's word doesn't say, and she's contradicting what God's word has said, the voice of God. So here comes kind of a salient question, and one that it would make sense that it would come up. In fact, let me back this up just a smidge so we can get the context.
Was to hear him in the first place.
Start us out on, because I know so many people wonder, how can I hear God's voice for ourselves? And I
or
know,
trust it.
How can I trust it? And see, that's the thing. You're going to know people trafficking in this doctrine, saying you need to hear the voice of God. Always and again, people go, well, how do I know that's God's voice? And all this. And they're really hesitant, and they're really not sure. And the reason why is because they're not hearing the voice of God, because no biblical text says there's things you got to do to hear it.
Or trust it. How can I trust God's voice when I do hear it? Is that really him? Is it me?
Yeah,
is it?
Yeah, yeah. Well, let me just start by putting a little grace over this entire situation.
Yeah, you go ahead and do that. Put a little grace over the situation. There's no biblical text that says that God's going to speak to my heart.
The reality is that sometimes you do not know until hindsight that what you heard was the voice of God.
There you go.
And the reality.
Which biblical text says this? This teaching goes beyond Scripture, well beyond it.
Is that there is grace and mercy to cover our missteps, and that the Lord, in his graciousness toward us, his knowledge of our frailty and our humanity, for the willing heart who desires to do his will, even when we make mistakes, he allows them to become our greatest teachers for hearing him correctly.
Oh, so yeah. So when you make mistakes and you thought that was the voice of God, that becomes your greatest teacher so that in the future you can more accurately hear the voice of God. Says no biblical text anywhere. I want to do a little search here. I'm going to do a search.
Okay. And what I would just add is that I've also heard people who are false prophets say the same things about growing in their gift. And nowadays it's okay if you make mistakes and stuff in your prophecies. You're just growing in it. But we all know that's false. You know, the Bible tells us if they get one thing wrong, they're most likely a false prophet, and we're supposed to avoid them. But I'll leave it right there as far as Brother Roseborough, because he's pretty much given his opinion that Priscilla Shire should be somebody that's marked and avoided as far as her being a good biblical teacher. And I would say also that as a minimum, go back and look at these things, look at her videos, go through her teachings. Maybe if you have some of her material, go through it again with your Bible open next to you and really examine whether or not it really is a good biblical teaching that you should be following any of her teachings. Because the Holy Spirit will never fail us in leading us and guiding us to all truth. Even if it's a teacher that we like and have listened to in the past, or someone we know personally, a preacher, pastor, whatever it is, we're supposed to be good Bereans and examine what we're being taught before we just accept it. So that's what I would encourage everyone to do in these situations, especially in these times where it's just so easy to be deceived. And the devil has so many ways that he can trick and trap us, so we have to be mindful. And with that, that's been my time. I thank you so much for yours, and God bless you. Thank you for listening, and we'll be seeing you next week.
Thank you.